Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 29. Chapter 29, we'll look at verse 42. About 2 months ago, I got this very official-looking letter in the mail. And it said something about a courthouse was the sender. And anytime you get a piece of mail that says courthouse on it, you open it, okay? Go ahead and do that, because that means it's probably pretty serious. And so I opened it, and it was a survey, kind of a profile that I needed to fill out because they were wanting me to serve jury duty. How many of you have been called for jury duty before? Isn't that lovely? And so here was my opportunity to do my civil duty, and so I had to fill out this profile. I sent it back, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm a pastor. I put on there in big letters, occupation is pastor. They don't want preachers on juries, you know. They don't want that. And so I stick it in the mail. I send it back on time because there's deadlines and so forth. And about 3-4 weeks later, I get this big yellow card, not huge, but a big yellow card in the mail, and it's my jury summons now. So I've submitted the profile, and unfortunately, they liked me, apparently, and I have received the summons, and it's very official looking, and it's very serious, and it says, you must do such and such by certain times, you have to call this number, I mean, very authoritative, and so forth, so I was faithful till about the middle of the week, because they say, during this week, you could be called for jury duty, so you have to make sure you call every morning before a certain time, or in the afternoon after a certain time to get your instructions, if indeed you need to come down, or if indeed you need to stay at home, or go to your normal job. And so I was faithful till about Wednesday, and every time I called, they said, you don't have to come, you don't have to come, you don't have to come, you don't have to come. Then I lost the card, okay? So there's a chance that at any moment the police could come through the door and go ahead and arrest your pastor. Because if you don't go, they say they will come after you. You can be charged $1,000 and you're in trouble and you can go to jail. So Greg, please, if they come, you got to help me out, bro. All right. but I remember receiving that and just immediately sort of thinking to myself, this is important. I must respond to this summons, and I have to be present. It's very authoritative, very, very serious, very real stuff, and I don't want to go to jail, okay? Jail's not good for preachers, unless we're doing prison ministries, and it's okay. But you don't want to be behind the bars. So I thought about that particular instance and that experience of being summoned. And I thought about the actual word, summon. What does it mean? And is it in the Bible? And this is how sermon ideas come together, I guess. But so I went back and I looked at that word, summoned, to see if indeed it was in the Bible. And it's all throughout the Bible. It's quite interesting that it's all throughout the Bible. And what it basically means is that there is an appointment. And when God uses it in Scripture, he says that there is a divine appointment, that God intentionally wants to meet with you. And one of the powerful things about this concept of being summoned or being called, being summoned by God for a divine appointment, is that God wants to come before you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to get face to face with you. He wants to be intimate with you so that he can share with you his will, what he wants you to do, what he wants you to become, what he wants you to be about, what he wants you to do in this world. And that just really struck me as being quite significant in terms of leadership. That a leader at some point, at some level in their lives, has been called or summoned by God. And you think of all the great leaders in Scripture. You think of Moses and how he was walking, along and he met with God. That was a divine appointment. That wasn't by accident. Moses was meant to walk by that spot. God called him. That was a divine appointment. That was a divine summons so that God could share with Moses, hey, you need to go get my people out of Egypt and set them free. I will be with you. You are my man. Same thing goes for the leader here. In fact, when you go to Exodus, real quick, I don't have a slide for this one, but I want to read it with you. There's this beautiful picture that emerges of God indeed meeting with his people and asking them to serve. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly. I'm in Exodus chapter 29, verse 42 through 46. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you there. Also, I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting, and the altar will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them, among the Lord their God. So you get this idea that indeed, God comes close to his people, whether in a corporate sense or in an individual sense. He comes close to them. He spends time with them. He gathers by divine appointment with his people so that he can share with them personally what he desires of his people. And I think that's such a powerful concept. And what I want you to look at with me this morning is three sort of aspects of this idea of leadership. We toss that word around a lot, but there's three things I want you to look at. And the first one we just sort of talked about, and that is the notion of, that is the theology of leadership. The theology of leadership. We're going to look a little bit closer at that. The theology of leadership, and then there's the application. That may center around more of the practical ideas of what a leader does. And then the fruitfulness of leadership, because something comes out of good leading and good leaders. So I want to move through some of this fairly quickly. If you have your notes there, take those out and follow along, and I'm gonna roll through. But believers are summoned to serve. In other words, you and I have a divine appointment to spend with God, to seek God out, never to be late for this appointment, okay? Never be late for this appointment. If God is whispering to you, if God is talking to you, show up for this appointment because God has something for you. I've already shared with you a little bit about theology, practice, and fruitfulness. Here's the idea behind the theology of leadership that I see emerge from this text. You can read it with me. 1, 2, 3. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. This isn't for you, you my disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become among you must be your what? And whoever wants to be first must be your... Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's the idea, the theology of leadership. We are called as disciples, and that word means learn or learner, to learn to what? Serve. We learn to serve. If nothing else as a believer in Christ, what I learn as I'm brought into faith to Jesus is to serve. I learn to serve. What does serving mean? What does it mean to serve? It means to provide for others. It means to provide for others. In other words, we are serving as we gather and we provide a worship experience for people who come to our church. We are leading the way in the worship of God, so to speak. You provide a service or a community service. We are serving the community when we go out with I-Corps into the community, when we invite Vacation Bible School attendees that aren't necessarily of our community and some are of our community, our local church. We are serving the community. When people show up here August 11 and 12, we are serving. We're providing for. On another level, you think of how we serve one another individually. When someone is in crisis, we pray, we intercede, we serve them. If someone is hungry or cold or need the basic necessities of this life, we serve them by providing that which is absent from them, what they do not have. We provide it for them. The school provides a Christian education. They serve the community. They provide a Christian education for kids who cannot afford a Christian education. You follow me? What does it mean to serve? It means to provide for others. It means to provide for others. Is this difficult? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think with the resources, with the intelligence, with the God-given gifts that each and every one of us has, we can serve and we can serve effectively. Right? I don't think that that is difficult at all. If God is calling us, when He meets with us by divine appointment, He says, look, I am calling you, Leader Joe Smith, I am calling you to serve. That's the theology of, that's how I do my work in the world, is through my servants. I'm going to gift you, I'm going to equip you. You may not even be aware of what I have implanted in you. I'm going to exploit that. God's going to use that and grow it and build it. And God's saying, I want you to serve and I want you to provide. Sometimes we get to this provide part and we run up against roadblocks and we say, there's no way God can provide. There's no way that we can get over this hurdle. There's a big wall here in front of us. There's opposition, such as what was mentioned earlier. There's all kinds of issues. How on earth are we going to, how are we going to provide? And we have to take a step back and remember who God is. All right? Who is God? He's a God. He's Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He is the one who, when all else seems to fail, He will step up. He will provide. All right? When you're struggling with money, think about your own personal family. When you're struggling with money, when you're struggling with resources, when you're struggling to figure out how to make the relationships work, God will provide. God can do it. God can do it. So this is what I understand to be kind of God's real point when it comes to the theology, this idea of biblical leadership, and that is ultimately we're called to serve, and our whole existence, our whole life, our whole Christian experience is learning how to serve, and how to serve effectively, and to provide. To serve is to really to provide for others. Let's go here. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In fact, you can read along with me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Sorry. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, the practice of leadership. Here are some things that really stand out to me. And we talked a lot about this, so I'm going to move through this one really fast, but a leader sort of has a vision, or they do have a vision. It's a deeply held, God-inspired thing that they can see, and then their job is to help others begin to see that and to get people to catch the vision. And vision leaks, and so you have to come back to that vision and so on and so forth. But a huge part of what God calls this servant leader, this leader that is serving to do, is to cast a vision of how we provide, how we serve others. How we provide. All right, I'm going to move on. So cast vision. You can write it down there. Hopefully you're following along in your notes. Another thing that a leader does is take responsibility. Take responsibility. We don't shrug off responsibility, but we say, hey, I'm the one. I'm the guy. It's on me. And that's what they do. They take responsibility. They look and they say, hey, it's on me. I own that. It's my responsibility. So as a servant leader, the servant leader isn't passive in providing, but in fact, the service leader actually engages because they say, God's called me to serve. God's called me to be a part of how my church is providing, how my church is serving the people in the church as well as outside of the church. And so you take responsibility. You wear the T-shirt. You say, I'm on it. I'm there. I'm part of the team. It's me, baby. Let me keep rolling. Manage resources. That one's always a challenge, but in a real practical sense, again, we're talking about sort of the practice of leadership. In a real practical sense, we do have to manage resources. In your family, as you lead your family, you have to manage the resources that you have. The money, the time, the energy, all the things that you have, you have to manage those wisely. You have to use them appropriately. You have to steward those resources. And we do the same here in our church, and you want us to do that in our church. And if we are doing well at that, then you are happy. If we're not doing so well at that, you're not happy. All right? So We have to manage our human resources. You know, you have to make sure you have the right people. They're in the right places. We're trying to figure out how to use our volunteer resources. Where are we going to put people? How are we going to use them? Can we use them? Will they volunteer? Will they be a part? All those things a leader is thinking and going over, hopefully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Manage resources. Let me keep going. Use authority. Now, this is a tricky one. This one that people don't really like. How many of you are in a position of authority? How many of you are in a position of authority? If you're a parent, you're in a position of authority. All right, so yeah, authority. And we really struggle with this one because then, I mean, you are the power broker, so to speak. You are authorized. You are in charge, for lack of a better word. And every now and then, you're going to have to use that authority. But one thing that's really, really powerful about the way we see Jesus uses authority, it was always in humility and in love, right? Always in humility and always in love. But yet God always used his authority, and it was clear that he was the authority. Remember, Jesus walked into the temple and he preached to the people, and what'd they tell him? You preach as one that has what? Authority. Are you out there? I know, you've been going, yeah, you preach as one who has authority, In contrast to the Pharisees, who come across as, who try to have authority because of their title and what they are all about, so, you know, you come across as one who really has authority because you do so, because you've been talking to us in the way that you talk to us. So, as a leader, you get to practice this authority. You get to use authority. You get to be the one that makes decisions. People really step back from this one. Because if you use your authority, you make a decision that people don't like, guess what? They come looking at you. All right? I was going to save this story for the end, and I'm almost at the end, so maybe this is it. But I was, when I served as a student missionary in Korea, came back. I was there for a year. I came back, and my buddies talked me into... Maybe they thought while I was gone that I just totally lost my mind or whatever, I don't know. But they talked me into running for student association president. So I was going to be, you know, president of the student body. And I was just foolish enough to go, yeah, yeah. And I don't know if they were setting me up or what. But anyway, I ran and ultimately I won. So I became the student body president. And it was fun. I mean, we had a great year. But you're really judged by the end of the year. And this is on an Seventh-day Adventist campus. It's on at Southwestern down in Texas. And you're really judged on the end of the year. Kind of the beginning, you know, what you do at the... But then the end is really where you really get judged. And so the end is where the banquet happens. All right? If you went to an Adventist school, we don't have dances. Okay? So we have banquets. And you do a banquet. And it's the big spring banquet. It's mimosa. And they call it... The little picture thing says mimosa memories, so it's a very special thing. And so that's what you're judged on. So I had a great vice president who was in charge of social activities, and so I wasn't really worried. I was like, man, we got this. We're gonna do great. And there's basically three things that you're judged on, because there's no dancing, drinking, or meat eating at these things, all right? So you got to get the venue right, you got to get the food right, and you got to get the entertainment right, all right? We did 2 out of 3. We were pretty good. Where we failed was the food, all right? We blew the food because some people just don't know how to make vegetarian food for whatever reasons, all right? So we're at the Hyatt downtown Dallas. Great hotel, great venue. Everything's really nice. And then they bring out the food, and I knew there was going to be a problem because I looked in the program, and they told us what the menu was, and it said that we're having vegetable steaks. I knew that was a problem right there. Vegetable steaks. That's like an oxymoron, right? So sure enough, they bring out the vegetable steak, and it's shaped like a steak. It's literally vegetables sort of mashed together in the shape of a steak. Oh, yeah. You can see where this is going, right? This is not going to end well. So sure enough, you know, I'm there, and all our guys are there, and everybody's dressed up, and it's nice. And students have to pay for this, okay? So they have to buy their tickets and invest in tuxedos and, you know, that sort of stuff. And we're going to feed them vegetable steak, baby. And it was interesting. Needless to say, after that, I remember, because I was now the guy, I'm the leader guy. I remember a lot of people looking at me like, dude, we hate you, you know. We can't stand you. What were you thinking? And I mean, that's what it was like. And it was in those moments, and I still remember it to this day, that's what it's like when you're the leader, when you're the guy, when you authorize vegetable steaks. It can come. I mean, people start to look at you. People start to ask you questions. They start to get irritated at you. And so as a leader, sometimes we find ourselves on the hot seat. We find ourselves facing conflict. We find ourselves in tough spots. Now, that's just a small, very, very basic example. But you know, when you've been the person and you authorized something, or you did so, you took an action, you may have done it for all the right reasons and you had all the right convictions, but it didn't go over with other people too well. And you got to live with that. And people look at you because you are the one. That's tough, man. That's tough. So what I want to end with this morning is just a text from Isaiah chapter 43. And what I may do is just pick up this message next week a little bit more. But Isaiah has a great text. Isaiah chapter 43. If you have a Bible, I don't have it on the slides, but I want you to hear Isaiah chapter 43, because this is for the leader. This is the one. This is for you. You've been called. You've had that divine appointment. God's saying, this is my will for you. This is where I want you to go. And there are times in your leadership experience, as God's growing you, that you bump up against some tough stuff. And so Isaiah 43 is what I want you to turn to every time you bump up against a rough spell. Because listen to these words. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible because I thought it was so good in the Message Bible. Listen to this. But now, God's message. The God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you, he says. I've called your name. You are mine. When you're in over your head, every leader is going to be in over their head. When you're in over your head, I'll be with you. When you're in rough waters, have some rough waters. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Oh, man, that's encouraging. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior, I paid a huge price for you, leader, all of Egypt, with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. Isn't that awesome? So when you're stuck, leader, because there will be times when you're stuck, when you're facing challenges, when you've used your authority and people don't like it, God is with you. God is with you. He put you here, and he's not going to leave you alone. He is with you. He is with you. So, just again, to close up, we're talking about the theology, the practice, and then the fruits. I didn't get to the fruits. We'll hit those next week. So come back and be a part of the message next week. But again, God has a divine appointed time for you and me. It may be your morning devotional time when you meet with God, when you get face to face with him, and God wants to share his will with you. Don't skip those appointments, man. The word in the Hebrew is ya'ad, ya'ad. Just remember that divine appointment, that summons that God calls you to meet with him, because he's got something for you. He's got a place where he wants you to lead, and only you can do it. Only you can do it. And God's called you. As we finish up, I just want to remind you again, Summit is coming up August 11th through 12th. We do need some people to volunteer. We need help. Various areas of help. There's a table outside. Sherry Hannon, one of our core leaders, is here, and she will help kind of guide you in the direction of some areas of help that we need. And if you can volunteer, and if you're just willing to be a warm body and do whatever, we can use you in some capacity. We'll give you more information as we get closer to that. Want to invite you to pray with me. And then after I pray, we're going to jump right into just a closing video of one of the speakers from last year's summit. And if you need to take off, this will count as our postlude. Feel free to take off. Also, there's a meal downstairs. We have lasagna prepared. Please stay by and eat with us. I'll be sharing a little bit more about the summit. And before you leave, you will be sick and tired of hearing the word summit, but that's okay. That's on purpose. We want you to hear it and continue to burn it in your head that it's coming up and be a part. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are with us. Thank you, God, that you call us forward. You summon us to your side so you can speak your divine will into our lives. It's a divine appointment that we all have, God. And often when we leave that place, it is with a calling, it is with a desire, it is with a leadership role that you call us to, God. And so may we take comfort in the fact that you will be with us through whatever you call us to. Bless this church, Lord, as we provide, as we lead in this community. May we do so under the Spirit and under the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.